And we're looking at the King's Daughter this evening. And I've titled this evening's message, All Glorious Within. And we know that that is one of the descriptions of the King's Daughter in the scripture that we looked at. If you got to the worksheets, if you didn't, that's fine. But we are going to take a look not only at the King's Daughter, but we're also going to look at the King himself. And so I thought we would just rip apart, as we did in our study, Psalm 45. So why don't you go there if you have your Bible, and we will look at Psalm 45 and look at some of the different aspects of both the King and the King's Daughter. I got to switch these around. I will be looking, using both tonight, New King James and King James, because of some of the different wordings in both. So, Psalm 45, to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation or a maskil, in some versions, of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Your peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter, or the king's daughter, is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Now, that's where our study ended, so that's where I will end as well. It went through verse 15 there. So, I thought we would start with the king and then move to the king's daughters. So, right off the bat, it says that this is a contemplation, or in the King James, it says a mass kill of the sons of Korah, a song of love. And this word maskil, or contemplation, is actually a poem or a thought-provoking instruction. And so this set of scripture is something to just provoke our thoughts towards the king and the king's daughter. So hopefully that has been happening, if you were able to get to the study as you've contemplated this, that it was thought-provoking and that you received instruction for life through these. And it says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. So there's good words in this for us, in this set of scripture, this set of instruction. This good theme was matter of business. This is good stuff to look at. Good for our life, good theme, good business for us to follow. So we look at this king, and it starts out in verse 2 saying that you are fairer than the sons of men. This word fairer is actually beauty. You're handsome. It is talking about an outward beauty. But we know beyond that, that it's also, if there is anything beautiful on the outside, it's because of what is on the inside. And we have two kings that we can compare in the Old Testament. One is Saul and one is David. They were both chosen kings by God. However, one is the king that God truly desired to be king for the people. And one is the king that God chose for the people because they desired a king. And so he gave them their desire, but it wasn't really the king that God would have chosen for them. So the first king that he gave them, that he chose for them, was Saul. Now Saul, when he's described in the book of Samuel, is head and shoulders above all the people. So he really stood out, and he was described as a handsome man. There was outward beauty for Saul. And so the people looked at him and were like, wow, this is the guy, this is the man, he's the one that is our king, you know, but they chose him because of the wrong reasons. When God really was all that they needed to be head over them, to rule and reign over them, they wanted something more. They wanted to be like all of the nations that they saw who had a man ruling over them. And this man was usually somebody who not only had good looks, but was smart and, you know, directed the kingdoms. And so they thought this man was Saul. So God gave them what they wanted. This was who it was. You'll hear some people say that he wasn't God's chosen for the people, but God did choose him. He gave them what they wanted. But then we see very quickly, within a short period of time, that Saul turns from walking in God's ways to doing things his own way, and then it just goes in a downward spiral from there. But then we see in Scripture that God does raise up, bless you, the king that he chooses for the people, and that's David. And as you look at how David is chosen, he goes to Jesse, and God has shown Samuel that one of the sons of Jesse is to be king. And so he goes to Jesse and he says, bring me your sons. And so they come up, and you know, there's the lineup, you know, from the oldest down to almost the youngest. They didn't even call David because nobody saw him as worthy to be king, right? So they left him out in the field with the sheep. And so they bring first the tall, handsome son. And even Samuel says, Lord, this must be your anointed. And God says, no, it's not. But they were looking at the outward. And that's where we often make our mistake, is we look at the outward. Boy, that looks like the person for the job. But that's not what God looks at. God's looking at the inward. And then the outward, because of the inward working of the heart, then we see that beauty on the outside. And it isn't always because of handsome beauty. It's because of the work of God in their lives that there's beauty in that life. But so he goes through all of his sons, you know, and they're pretty good looking. And, you know, any of them to the outward, to the eye, looked like they could be king. And so surely it's this one. Oh, no, okay, it's not that one. Well, then it must be this one. And finally, Samuel's like, isn't there anybody else? You must surely, you know, God has said it's not any of these. There's got to be somebody else. And so Jesse's like, well, yeah, there is the little guy out there, David, you know. And, well, Samuel, well, go get him. Isn't he one of your sons? Well, bring him here. And right away, this is God's anointed. Had nothing to do with outward, though he was handsome. You know, it does say that, you know, he was fairly good looking, but he was young. He was little. He was the shepherd, you know. But there was something about his heart that God desired. The rest of them, the heart wasn't there to be the king that God would have chosen for the people. God wanted somebody who would follow hard after him, who had a heart after him. And that was David. And so God was looking at what was on the inside. to be the chosen. So, and he wasn't what the people expected. It wasn't even what Samuel expected. And, you know, here's Samuel the prophet. He had taken his eyes off of what really mattered as well, because of originally he was like, yeah, it's got to be this handsome one. And God was like, no, it's not. It's this other one who's out in the field doing doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so he was the chosen. And so it was this inner beauty that God had chosen. So you are fairer than the sons of men. And again, that's not an outward beauty that God's looking at. It is that inner beauty. And then he goes on to say, grace is poured upon your lips. And this grace is, there's favor on your lips. You know, when you're talking about your people, you can tell that you love your people. There's good coming out of God's lips for his people. This word is also elegance. Now, he doesn't expect us to have elegant speech. He doesn't, you know, expect that. But what he does desire to be on our lips is grace. And in Colossians, and I'm going to try this. I'm just going to turn there real quick. Colossians 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So he wants our speech. He wants the way we treat people to be kind. And that's how this king was. There was grace on his lips. This word grace was also defined as acceptance. You know, there's acceptance. Our king loves us. He demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. He can't accept us when there's still sin in our hearts. But if we accept his gift of love, we are accepted by him. And so this word grace is also something precious. So these words that come from him are precious. And isn't his word precious to us? It should be precious to us. But as Colossians said, now in turn, our speech should be gracious. And when things are seasoned with salt, we know that salt makes things tender. So our words shouldn't be harsh, but they should be tender for people. Because as we know, harsh answers turn away, you know, people. And haven't we seen that? You yell. I've seen it with my kids. When I'm angry and I'm yelling, guess what? The walls go up and they won't hear what I'm saying. But when we bring correction that's not harsh, they're more apt to listen. And that's how our words should be. If we're telling somebody about the Lord and saying, man, you repent, sinner, guess what? The walls are going to go up and they're not going to hear it. But if we're gracious in our words and, you know, there's a God who loves you, there's a God who will forgive you, who wants to forgive you, who died to forgive you, they're more willing to accept that if our words are gracious. So, and his words are gracious. Grace is on his lips. I had noted another verse here. Oh, Proverbs 31. We looked in depth a couple years ago at our Proverbs 31 woman. We may take some time to look at her this evening if we have time. But in chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse 26, this woman who is known for her inner beauty, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. When we open our mouths, it should be done in kindness, with kindness. And that's just how this king is. He should be making a difference in our lives. Let's go back to Psalm 45. As we look a little more at this king. So grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. He is mighty. This is speaking of strength, of bravery, of being upright. And isn't our God upright in all of his ways, in all of the decisions that he makes? He's valiant. He's a champion. And didn't he gain victory for us through Jesus on the cross? I want to take a little bit of a look at a few verses in chapter 24 of Psalms as it describes this king a little bit further, starting in verse 8, it says, or 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Selah, think about this. Our God is the King. He is strong. He's strong in our lives to anything that can come in. And boy, I don't know about you, but it seems like there's a lot coming against the church these days. A lot coming against the body, whether it's physical ailments that are coming against the body, whether it's sicknesses or what have you, whether it's people in a hotel room shooting a crowd, whether it's hurricanes, you know, natural disasters. It's just, there's so much, you know, and it's getting more and more, you know. It's like, it seems like a day or two doesn't go by when there isn't something else that we're hearing of. But our God is strong. He's mighty. He is the King of glory. He is mighty in battle. This is a military term. You know, it's he's strong for battle. He's won the victory, and that's what we need to remember when these things come up. You know, God is on the throne. He is mighty. He is mighty to save, and he has already won. None of these things change that. They are awful, but we are seeing salvation come out of these situations, and we're seeing God's church come together and rally around these people who have devastating things coming into their lives, whether it's sickness or natural disasters or human evil just taking place. We're seeing God move and work and save. And so we're thankful for that. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The valiant one. Back to chapter 45. It goes on to say in verse 3, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously." And we'll stop there. I want to look at this word majesty. It means splendor. So in your splendor, in your honor and glory, in your excellency, in your magnificence. And isn't God magnificent? When you look at his character, when you look at him as creator, when you look at him as holding all things together, when you look at him as Savior, when you look at him as Holy Spirit, he's an amazing God. You know, he is magnificent. He is majestic and worthy of praise and honor. In First Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." What a description of this king. Everything is his, including victory, which we just looked at, mighty God, majesty, because everything that's in heaven and on earth is his. It was made by him. It was made for him. It was made through him. It's all his. He is head over all. He is majesty. And we need to remember that and praise him and honor him for that. We go back to Psalm 45. It goes on in verse 4 to say, "In your majesty, ride prosperously because of," and there's three qualities here, truth, humility, and righteousness. Truth is something that's firm, sure, reliable, stable. It's something that's established. And doesn't the word say that the word is established in heaven? Before time, the word was established. It's unchangeable. And if anybody tries to change it, woe to them. It's a testimony. It's instruction. It's doctrine. And he follows it. He doesn't change it. He doesn't say, "I'm going to blot this portion out. Oh, that doesn't speak to this situation. That doesn't speak." You know, he doesn't do that. His word is truth. It's established. It's stable. It's unchanging. And we can go to it and trust it and live by it. And in it is everything we need for life and godliness. And when we follow it, we have nothing to worry about. It's when we step outside its bounds that, we need to worry because we need to cover our tracks or cover our lies or, you know, cover what we did with that money or what we, you know. But when we are following the word, we don't have anything to worry about it. When we are walking in truth, there's no guilt. There's no issues there. Because it's established, it's instruction, it's doctrine for us, it's reliable, it's sure. If we look at just a few scriptures in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the Word. So we come to the Word to find all that we need for life. We come to Jesus for life. Verse 17 says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." So we should probably back up a little bit. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he dwells in you. If you're a believer, you have that truth in you. And we know that because when we go to step outside the truth, we know it. Aren't we convicted? You know, they have that little voice or however the Lord convicts you. You know, I wouldn't do that. You know, and if we choose to do that thing he's telling us not to do, don't we know it right away? That conviction, that helper is there for us. It's because the Spirit of truth is in us. And so we know which way we ought to go. And we often choose to go the opposite way, but we know it even before we do anything that we do. So this king follows the truth. And then it goes on in Psalm 45 to say, because of humility. And humility is meekness. It's gentleness. It is not weakness. But it's being gentle, and it goes back to what it said about grace being on your lips. It's gentle. It's not harsh. God is not harsh. Our King is not harsh. Now, it's interesting. One of the words, definition of humility is condescension. And we often look at that as a bad word. If somebody's being condescending, it's, you know, they're telling us we're below them. But didn't God leave his throne and come down to take a position as a man well below his means? He came to a level that was beneath him out of love. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and just read what he has to say about condescension. chapter 2 in Philippians. I don't think that word is in here. So starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, so this is God sitting on the throne in heaven, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So he had a reputation. He is God on the throne in heaven, but took on no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And we've talked about bondservants being a slave by choice, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And as we know, the death of a cross was the most humiliating death a person could go through. But he was willing to take that on. He was willing to condescend and come to earth, to set that throne aside, all the riches of God. He set that aside to come here to humble himself, to be obedient to the point of death, so that we could be saved. And that's our King. He's a humble God. He didn't say, oh no, I'm not going to do that. He was willing to take that on. And then it says this King is a righteous King. And righteousness here is justice. It's doing what is right. It is following the law. It doesn't say that God wiped out the law when Jesus came. It said that he fulfilled the law. So the law remains. And what it does is it points out sin. But God fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled it. But here's an interesting term for this word righteousness here. It also means victory. Because of God's justice, God's uprightness, the fact that God can't do wrong, he can't do sin, he's always going to do what is right, there's victory in that. And we know that victory was won on the cross. And I just want to look at a couple verses on righteousness. And one is in Psalm chapter 7. Verse 17 says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. He deserves praise because of his righteousness, because he makes the right choices and will always make the right choices, because his justice is right. When he brings judgment into a situation, it's right. It's never wrong. So he deserves praise. And we will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We jump over a couple chapters to 9 of Psalm. Verse 8, it says, he shall judge the world in righteousness. So in this righteousness, what is that which is right, that's how he's going to judge the world. He's going to be making righteous choices when he comes to rule and reign. And he does make righteous choices now as he judges. And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So the decisions he makes for our lives and in our lives are always going to be right. When he corrects us as the children of God, it's always righteous correction that he brings in. And it's always for our good. It's always to teach us. We're the ones who have to accept the teaching when he brings it in, and that we can learn by it and be changed by it. There are often people who, when God corrects, get angry. What? You know? Because they're not accepting the righteous correction of God, his decision for that correction. But if we accept it, we're going to learn by it, the scriptures say. If we look at verse or chapter 48 of Psalm, verse 10, it says, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. So he's full of righteousness again. Just a few verses to confirm that the King is a righteous King. So go backwards a couple chapters, back to 45. And we'll go on here. That was verse 4. Your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The heart of the king's enemies, the people fall under you. Because he's righteous, he's making good choices. The people can't help but fall under him. If they are unbelievers, they're going to fall under judgment. If they are believers, they're going to be falling under his grace and his mercy, his righteous correction, and be changed by him. So we've already looked at it, but we're going to jump to, okay, so this obviously is a king that we want to follow. We looked at two kings that were chosen by God, Saul, David. The people who chose to follow David when he was ruling, you know, the people prospered during that time. We should want to follow our king, and there's going to be blessings. So who is this king? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15 says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. They are speaking of the living God here. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Speaking of God here. Revelation 19:16. He had on his vesture, this is the one who's coming to rule and reign. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are going to be kings. There are still kings today across the country. And we talked about two in the Old Testament times, Saul and David, and we know there were multiple kings. There are books on all of the different kings. First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles. There was king after king after king. There were good kings. There were bad kings. There were evil kings. But God, Jesus, is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who will rule and reign. He is the one that we should be following. And we already read these verses, but it's worth noting again in Psalm 24. Starting at verse 8, when it says, I went to Proverbs. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So the Lord is King. He should be our King. And kings have children. And so now we move on to the king's daughter, going back to Psalm 45. We'll skip down a few verses. To verse 9, it says, King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. So as we now turn from looking at the king and all of his attributes, we look at the king's daughter. And what's the first description of the king's daughter here? She is honorable. And again, as we looked at the king, it's not because of anything on the outside, but it is because of her heart condition that makes her honorable. It says, king's daughters are among your honorable women. This honorable here is valued women, splendid, rare. It's rare to find a woman of honor these days, a woman who is going to please God. This honorable woman is described as jewels. As we looked at the Proverbs 31 woman, it says her value is far above rubies. But don't we want to be something of beauty for our God, something that brings glory to Him? Another word for this honorable woman is influential, which I thought was very interesting. Don't we want to be influential to those around us? Not for ourselves, but for the kingdom, for God, for our King, to bring glory to our King, to be influential. It also meant weighty. You know, we can be frivolous. We can be silly. We can be, and it the scriptures talk about silly women, you know, and it, and when it talks about silly women, it talks about leading people astray. We don't want to be those people who lead people astray because we're silly or we're doing frivolous things, things that don't matter for the kingdom. We want to be doing things that are weighty, that are important for the kingdom, that are influential for the kingdom. This honorable woman has a good reputation. The choices that she makes, they're going to bring glory to God. There are several scriptures that talk about the choices that people make and them bringing shame to God and shame to the Word, because people know who the Christians are. And if we say we're Christians, if we say we're a king's daughter, yet we're making ungodly choices, we're making unprincess-like decisions, people are going to say, what's up with that? I thought you were a Christian, and you did that? You're saying that? You're acting like that? That's not what a king's daughter should look like. But we should have a good reputation. We protect that reputation by the way we live. And an honorable woman is unashamed. She's unashamed to say, to admit that she's a king's daughter. She's splendid. She's prized. She's a prized possession of the king. Kings are proud of their daughters. And this king is proud of his daughter. He says, she's among my honorable women. He's pleased to have her as a daughter. It says, and it goes on to say, at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Then in the next verse it says, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. So it's saying, you know, come and think about this. And we talked about this poem, this contemplation being an instruction, something to think about. You know, as you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about the way you're living. Listen, daughter, consider this. Incline your ear to me. And what is the advice that's being given here? Forget your own people and your father's house. Now, that may sound like a very strange thing, and that is a hard saying here. This is a hard thing to think about. But he's saying forget. Forget that which is behind. Hearken to this. This forget your own people. The forget is cease to care. He's not saying cease to care about those that you love. He's not saying that. But he's saying cease to be gripped by those things that you used to care about before you were the king's daughter. before you gave your life to Him, we had many cares, many things that we cared about that we gripped onto. Sometimes, even as a king's daughter, we have a tight grip on things. But He wants us to let go of those, to forget those things, to step out from those things that are behind you, from people that perhaps would hold you back. There are times when a believer's family will hold them back. They'll say, oh, I don't think you should do it. Well, the Lord's told me to do this. And family perhaps gets afraid of what God wants them to step into, and I don't think you should go. No, I don't think you should go in that direction. Oh, I don't think you should say that to that person, you know, and they'll hold back. But sometimes He wants us to step, and He'll say, okay, you know what? You need to forget that, and you need to move into what the King is asking you to do. To forget. He says to forget your own people, and to forget your father's house. The household here is the kinsmen, the tribe, the nation that the princess came out of. He's saying, don't worry about who you are. You know, what the world looks at as who you are, but who you are in me is what matters. Your reputation in me. Forget your profession. That's not really who you are. That's not really what defines you. It's who you are in me that should be defining you. As a king's daughter, it's what have I done for you? What's your life in me? So forget that. Forget that which is behind. And we see that in Paul's life. If we go over to Philippians, and we know that Paul has a lot that he could stand on. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He, you know, had a great upbringing, a great family. He was taught the scriptures from front to back. He was a very smart man. But this is what he has to say in Philippians chapter 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He could have trusted in his flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he followed the law to the T. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. And this is what this scripture is talking about when it says to forget your people, to forget your father's house. Those things which were gained to me, I count as lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, because Paul could have had a lot that he could have said, I am righteous because of A, B, C, D, down to Z. But he says, none of that matters. None of that stuff matters. And in our lives as well, none of that stuff that we could boast in, that we could be proud in, matters. Our upbringing, whatever, you know, whether it's a good upbringing or a bad upbringing, that's not what we hold on to. But it's in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That's what He means by forgetting your people, forgetting your household. It's counting all that stuff as loss for the knowledge of Christ and having Christ in your life. And that's what this king's daughter did. She is to count all things lost for her king. Let's go back to Psalm 45. It goes on to say, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty. What is the king desiring here? As she has now counted all things lost for him and is going to follow wholeheartedly after her king." It says the king is greatly going to desire what? Your beauty. And again, a lot of people look at beauty as an outward thing, but that's not what he's talking here. He's saying, you've count all things lost for me. I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to rule and reign in your life. I am going to change you. And guess what? You are going to have a beauty that's desirable, because it's an inward beauty. Let's go back to our Proverbs 31 woman. Chapter 31, down in verse 30. It gives a little description here of beauty. It says, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty, outward beauty, this is talking about, is passing. It's vain," it says in King James. "But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And that's what he's talking about here when it says, your father shall desire, or the king shall desire your beauty. It's talking about this fear of the Lord, and what comes out of her life because she fears the Lord is a beautiful thing. The outward beauty, the plaiting of hair, if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll see another comparison here. As our Proverbs 31 woman, it shows that charm and outward beauty is vain or deceitful. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward." So when you want to be beautiful and you're making yourself beautiful, so it's okay to look good on the outside. He's saying, let it not merely be outward, it says here. Arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of fine apparel. There's nothing wrong with that, but let that not be your only goal, your only desire is to look beautiful on the outside, because that's fleeting. That isn't last. Rather, it says in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. It's the inward beauty that's more important to God than anything on the outward. And again, he's not saying that the outward is bad. But it's the inward that he's more concerned with. That's what's precious to him. And he says it's the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, going back to the king and his example of grace being on his lips. It's gentle. It's not harsh. It's truthful, but it's gentle and quiet, and it's precious in his sight. And then, because of that, let's look back at verse 1. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." So he's saying, you know what? This inward beauty can change a person's life. You don't even have to say a word. And the beautiful, what I do in your heart and what comes out on the outside because of what's happening on the inside, that can change somebody. So we need to have that meek and quiet spirit. And that's what the king's daughter looks like. And then what does he go on in verse 15 of chapter 45 of Psalms to describe this king's daughter? I'm still getting used to doing it this way, Chris. I hit the wrong chat, wrong books and stuff, but I'm getting it. It is easier. It says, actually it's verse 13, not 15. It says, the king's daughter, or the royal daughter, is all glorious within. Now, one thing to note here, in the King James, that's where it stops. In the New King James, it goes on, and you'll notice in italics, it says, within the palace. When we find words in our Bible that are in italics, that means that wasn't there in the original Greek. But it was put in there because the writer thought it fit with what was being said. But I think the King James has it right here. It says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. It's a heart issue. It's not necessarily, you could say, within the palace, because in her household, in the lives of in her workplace, in the lives of other people, she's all glorious. And that inner beauty is going to come out in the palace, wherever she is. You know, it is, it's fitting that it be there. But I think, more importantly, it's that the king has made a difference in her life. And it's an inner beauty. And she wears a coat, a robe of many colors. And that just speaks to, again, beauty. We saw it in Joseph's life. The favorite son had that robe of many colors. It's a raiment of needlework. And doesn't God work a tapestry in our lives? That king is always weaving in our lives, making our lives glorious. So I know you guys have to go. Let's pray and thank the Lord for the work that he's done to make us his daughter, all glorious within. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, Lord, and that you rule and reign over our lives, Lord. We thank you for that, that your scepter is a scepter of righteousness, that grace is upon your lips, Lord, and that you are kind to us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your example and your word. We thank you for the king's daughter. We thank you that we are adopted as children into your lives because of our decision to accept Jesus as our Savior, Lord. And by that adoption alone makes us a king's daughter. And we thank you for that. We thank you that because of the work that you have done, the finished work of the cross, we are all glorious within. We pray that our lives would demonstrate that on the outside, Lord, that the inner beauty that you have created in our hearts, Lord, would be beautiful on the outside to others, and it would draw people to you, Lord. May our words be seasoned with salt. May they be gracious words as we deal with others, Lord. May we speak of you, speak of our King to others, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.